All right, so we're doing Zechariah. In the original schedule, I'd be doing Haggai now, but it turned out just for just the amount of material, it makes more sense to put Zechariah in today, and I'm going to be doing Haggai and Malachi tomorrow. And Brian's going to make a few comments when I'm done. So Greg took about an hour and 45 minutes to cover six chapters, and I have just over an hour to cover 14 chapters. So we got a lot to cover. I'm not putting up a timeline here, but you've seen the timeline. So basically, we have Habakkuk around 607 BC. In 606 BC, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go into exile in Babylon. And the captivity, the 70 years that was prophesied by Jeremiah, when he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope and a future. That's true, but you're going to have to wait 70 years for that. So when you use that passage, probably use it in context. And then in 597, Nebuchadnezzar comes back. He tears down part of the wall. He takes 10,000 into captivity, including Ezekiel. And he puts Zedekiah in on the throne as king, the uncle of Jehoiachin. And then they rebel again. So he comes back. And in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar completely destroys Jerusalem, tears down the wall, burns the temple to the ground. So that begins the period of the exile. Now, that period of exile is 70 years, which is either from the time Daniel went into captivity until when the first came back, or as far as Zechariah or Haggai would be concerned, the period of captivity is from 586 BC, when Jerusalem was destroyed, until 516 BC, when the temple was rebuilt and rededicated. So Zechariah and Haggai, their ministry is from about 520 to 516 BC in the period when the temple is being rebuilt. Now let's go back to 536 BC. This is when Cyrus destroyed Babylon and began the period of the Persians. So Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, as well as Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah are during the Persian period. So in 536, we can see the Cyrus scroll here. Cyrus says to the people, go back, rebuild your cities, rebuild your temples. He allows them to go back and reestablish the religions. The Babylonians were less cruel than the Assyrians, but they still took people in exile. And Cyrus has this very benevolent policy, go back and rebuild your temples. So he tells them to do that. But the unfaithful Jews, what they do in 536, they come back, they lay the foundation for the temple, and they stop building. So Haggai is going to rebuke the socks off of these guys, as we'll see tomorrow, and as Brian will say a little bit about that today. So basically, both Zechariah and Haggai are calling the people to restore the temple. Repent, return, restore, rebuild. That is the theme of Haggai and of Zechariah and of Ezra and Nehemiah and Malachi. Repent, return, restore, rebuild. And I've taught a class titled Repent, Return, Restore, Rebuild a couple of times. If you go to my website, we've got about an 8 or 10 hour class in which we go through this stuff in quite a bit more detail. So that's kind of the theme of Haggai and Zechariah and also Ezra and Nehemiah. Repent, return, restore, rebuild. And you could think of that as the theme of, let's say, the prodigal son and many other things. So the date of the prophecy of Zechariah is from November 520 BC to December 518 BC. This is a dated prophecy. He's a contemporary of Haggai. Zechariah is mentioned in the book of Ezra, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, Ezra chapter 6, 1 through 10. He's mentioned right around the time, 516 BC, when the temple is completed. So when Zechariah is mentioned by Ezra, it's a couple years after the prophecies of Zechariah. Basically, the work of Haggai and Zechariah, which was to get these people to repent, return, restore, rebuild, it was completely successful. So in Ezra, you see the celebration of the positive result of their ministry. But when Zechariah writes, Jerusalem is in ruins. The foundation for the temple has been built, but the exiles who returned from captivity have stopped working on building the temple, and they're building their paneled houses. This might be your church. People are not about the business of building up the kingdom of God. They're Christians. They agree with what the Bible says, but they're more busy building up their career, adding a nice little addition on their house, doing everything but what God wants them to be doing, which is building up the temple. So the practical goal of Zechariah and Haggai is the same. However, Haggai is in your face. In Zechariah, you could read Zechariah and not really get what's going on. You can't read Haggai and not get what's going on, but you could read Zechariah and not get what's going on. So it's kind of my job to reveal to you this repent, return, restore, rebuild, which is, like I said, is in your face in Haggai. It's a little bit more subtle. The book of Zechariah is apocalyptic, which means it has vivid images. It's kind of like a spiritual comic book. Vivid symbolism that gives spiritual truths. It contains many predictive prophecies. Generally, the prophets were saying, "Thus says the Lord," far more than they were predicting the future. But Zechariah is a bit, leans more towards prophecy, as in pictures of the future. But that's because it's so much apocalyptic. Apocalyptic is about the eschaton. It's about the coming of the kingdom of God. So the book of Zechariah is eschatological. That's that really big, long word, eschatological, which means it deals with end times. It deals with God's, the day of the Lord, the coming of God. Here's a quote I found about Zechariah. It says, "It is no exaggeration to affirm that of all the prophetic compositions of the Old Testament, Zechariah's visions and oracles are the most messianic." Not the most messianic prophecies, Isaiah has more, but proportionally the most messianic, and accordingly the most difficult, because it is mingled, intermingled with so much that is apocalyptic and eschatological. I know that's a lot of big, long words, but you guys, you know, we're grown-ups. We can handle those words. All right, so it takes a little bit more help to understand what's going on in Zechariah than it is to understand what's going on in Hosea or Jonah. Okay? The theme of Zechariah is the Messiah is coming. Get your house in order. So that makes me think of Matthew 24. You know, where Jesus says, you know, the Messiah is coming. And the Messiah came in 70 AD, did he not? Oh, yes. But the Messiah is going to be coming. And again, so the kingdom of God coming. The kingdom of God comes at many times in many ways. Remember that kingdom of God study? We said everything is, you know, 30 AD. That's not a correct picture. So this is a message to the church. The Messiah is coming. And we need to be prepared for that. We need to get our house in order. So think about your house right now. Just look around at your house. How's it looking? Is it a mess? Is there stuff on the floor? Is there, you know, clothes hanging on the chair? Spiritually, we're talking about spiritually now. All right, use the physical analogy of the spiritual truth. Your life individually as a Christian, but also the church you're part of. It's time to build the temple. Basically, that's what Zechariah is saying. It's time to get about the business of building the temple. You need to repent. You need to return to God. You need to be restored in your relationship with God. And then you need to start building. Amen? Similar in message, like I said, to Haggai, but very, very different from Haggai in style. Get off your butt, you lazy, thankless disciples. Start building the kingdom. So is your spiritual house ready for guests right now? If Jesus knocked on your door, if Jesus knocked on your spiritual door, would you be scurrying around? Man, I haven't had a quiet time. Man, Jesus, just a minute. I gotta have a little prayer here. Give me some time. A little prayer here. You know, man, I haven't really reached out to anybody. I haven't shared my faith in 4 months. Man, all right, if that's where you're at, then you need to spend some time in Zechariah. All right? Have you been giving kind of a false impression of where you're at religiously or in your relationship with God? Then you need to spend some time in Zechariah. Are you into religion rather than faithfulness? Well, that's a good one for Malachi, but that's a good one for Zechariah. What if your mother-in-law, Aaron, what if your mother-in-law showed up unexpected at the door? All right, that's what we're talking about. Got it? All right. So, the stuff on the screen here, I think I've said a lot. There's a lot of messianic prophecies, but there's also a lot of prophecies of the kingdom. Kingdom prophecies are one thing. Messianic prophecies are another. Think of Isaiah 2. That's a kingdom prophecy. Isaiah 9, that's a messianic prophecy. All right? So, let's see here. Yeah, the Messiah is coming. I've already said this. All right, the outline of Zechariah. 1 through 6, a prologue where he basically sets the stage. Basically, it's, you know, a movie where they show you how it ends, like a TV episode that they showed how it ends. And then, you know, after a few minutes, they say 3 months ago. That's kind of, so the prologue of Zechariah is he goes to the end of the story, and then the rest of Zechariah goes back and kind of sets you up for that ending. So the prologue of Zechariah is almost like an epilogue at the beginning of the book, which is kind of interesting. And then chapter 1:7 through chapter 6:8 is 8 visions. So this is highly apocalyptic, almost no prophecy, but lots of vision and apocalyptic. And then chapter 6, 9 through 15, a short little section, the coronation scene. This is a messianic prophecy. The coronation of Joshua, which is a foreshadow of the coronation of Jesus. And then in chapter 7, 1 through 8, 23, there'll be 2 sermons, which you could think of as being one sermon, kind of. And then we'll have the last 6 chapters, 9 through 14, is 2 oracles concerning Jerusalem. So here we'll switch away from apocalyptic and it'll be more classic prophecy. Okay? So let's get into the prologue. Zechariah 1, 1 through 6. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, all right, the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius. This puts it at 520 BC. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me. Remember, repent, return, restore, rebuild. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you. Do not be like your ancestors to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your ancestors now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But do not my words and my decrees, which I commanded to my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? Then they repented and they said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. So what they did was they rebuilt the temple. So again, we're kind of, in a sense, seeing the end of the story before we tell the story. That's what's kind of going on here. So basically saying it's time to repent. It's time to return. Why was God so angry with the forefathers? Because they said, we're going to repent and return and restore and rebuild. And they got distracted and they never did it. So do you need right now, you individual disciple, you church, a member of the church to whom you preach this sermon? This is a very preachable book as long as you kind of get the visions. That's why we have to kind of explain those visions. Do you need to repent and return to God? If so, how? Verse 4 through 6, what's God saying? These faithless Jews, they're not here, but the word of God is still here. The word of God will never change. The word is God. God is forever. And the good news in verse 6 is, guess what? They did. They got off their butts. And because of the preaching of Haggai and the preaching of Zechariah, the temple was rebuilt and God came in and he dwelt among his people. 70 years, almost to the day, after Jerusalem was destroyed. Just like Jeremiah had said. All right, so now let's get into the visions. We have 8 visions. I'm going to go into the first 5 visions in some detail. The last 3 I'll just barely mention. All right, the first vision is Zechariah 1, verse 7 through 17. On the 24th day of the 11th month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, so this is just slightly later, the word of the Lord came to prophet Zechariah, son of Berechai, son of Iddo. During the night I had a vision, and there before was a man mounted on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were a red, brown, and white horses. This is very reminiscent, by the way, of Revelation chapter 6, I believe it is. The 4 horsemen. I asked, what are these, my Lord? The angel was talking to me, answered, I will show you what they are. Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones the Lord has sent to go out throughout the earth. They reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, we've gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and at peace. Now you would think that would be good news, but actually that's not good news. Because as long as they're at rest and at peace, that means God's people remain in captivity. Then the angel of the Lord said, Lord Almighty, how long will you hold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years? That's the 70 years of Jeremiah. So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. The angel was speaking to me, said, proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I'm very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they went too far with the punishment. Therefore, with this is what the Lord says, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy. There my house will be rebuilt as it was by 516 BC. And the measuring line will be stretched. We'll see that in another vision. Over Jerusalem, declares the Lord. Measuring line always means protection. That's in several places in Revelation, in Zechariah and other places, in Ezekiel 38. When God has the measuring line, it's always measuring to protect God's people. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says, my towns will again be overflowing with prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. When you see that, you know that you have what's called a kingdom prophecy. All is quiet. Is that a good thing? Not necessarily. Because God's people are in captivity. And so God says, I'm going to bring a sword Well, wait a minute. I thought you were a God of peace. No, Matthew 10, 34 through 36, God says, I didn't come to bring a peace, but rather a sword. Now, wait a minute. Aren't you the Prince of Peace? Yes, I am. There's that dialectic, right? There's that dialectic. Why is God so upset? Because his people are in captivity. And that's why God sent Moses to save his people. That's why God sent Jesus. All these stories start to blend because really they're all the story of the same thing. In fact, the entire story of the Bible is the same story. God is trying to save his people. Doesn't God want people to feel secure? Not really. Amos 6, 1 through 7, oh, you secure in Zion, you foremost people of the foremost nation, I'm going to come in judgment on those who are not faithful. And basically, God says in verse 16 and 17, my house will be rebuilt. Is he talking about 516 BC when the temple got rebuilt? Sure. Is he talking about the church when God established his kingdom in 30 AD at Pentecost? Sure. Is he talking about God establishing his kingdom at the end of time when the heaven, the new heaven and the new earth descends to the earth and God is glorified with his people? It's all those things. Kingdom prophecies are all those things. So basically, like Greg said from Habakkuk, do not look at the outward appearance. The outward appearance is deceiving. Yes, God's people are in captivity. Yes, it's depressing. But God says, I will come and I will save my people. That's the first vision, the vision of a messenger on a red horse. I will come. I will rebuild my house. This, in essence, is the theme of Zechariah. The Messiah is coming. Get your house in order. I'll return to Jerusalem. I will rebuild my house. Do not look at the outward appearances. So if the situation in your church seems stagnant, don't ignore that situation, but have a vision for what God can and will do. Because faith involves things that cannot be seen. And your job as a prophet is to see the unseen things, to anticipate how God is working behind the scenes, and to steer the church in that direction where God is working, because God is always at work in the world. Vision number two, the vision of four horns. Horns always represent powers or kings or nations. And generally, they're the powers or kings or nations that oppose God's people. Let's read the second vision. All right. Verse 18 through 21. It's kind of a short vision. Then I looked up, and there before me were four horns, four powers, four nations that oppose God's people. I asked the angel, who is speaking to me? What are these? And he answered, these are the horns that scattered Jerusalem, Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now, think about the history, of the Old Testament. What are the four powers that put God's people into captivity and scattered them? All right, well, I think you probably already know. They are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and Persia, in that order. All right, or maybe Assyria, Egypt, and Greece. I'm not exactly sure, because Greece also, under Antiochus Epiphanes, did some pretty bad stuff to God's people. And God used Assyria to judge his people. God used Babylon to judge his people. And this brings up questions of theodicy, as Greg mentioned. And as Habakkuk is struggling with that. But God says here, they're going to get their comeuppance, right? Do they say that anymore? Comeuppance? That's an old-fashioned thing, all right? You got to be over 60 to know what that means. But that means God will judge his enemies. God will use his enemies to judge his people so that they repent, return, restore, and rebuild. But do not fear. God will overcome these four horns. How do you feel about the fact that God is a God of judgment? Something we don't talk about very much. But I see in the book of Revelation where the people say, how long, O God, before you come and judge those who attacked us? That's not a prayer that I pray very often. I pray, God, that you'll mess these people over. I pray you'll tear them up and do to them what they need to have done to them. That's not a prayer that I pray very often. But I believe when we're in heaven with God, we're going to say, amen, God, you are a just God. So in verse 21, God says, I'm going to throw down those horns. I'm going to destroy those enemies of the people. All right? So vision number three. Four horns and four craftsmen. Of the visions we're going to look at, this is the one that kind of confuses me. Sorry about that. Vision number three, the man with a measuring line. All right, God says, I will make my kingdom into a city without walls. So this is about the kingdom of God. It's about the restored Judah under Zechariah and Ezra and Zerubbabel and those guys. But it's also about the restored kingdom after Pentecost. And again, it's another kingdom prophecy. And there's this pattern in the Old Testament that kingdom prophecies have multiple applications. Always, it made sense to the Jews in their context, but we see further, deeper, greater meanings in these kingdom prophecies. All right, chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, where are you going? He answered me, to measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and long it is. So is this the Jerusalem of Revelation 21? Or is this the Jerusalem that the recipients of this prophecy are sitting in right now, looking around ruined? Or is this the new Jerusalem that was established in 30 AD at Pentecost? The answer is yes. All the above. Got it? All right, where was I? I got lost for a second. Okay. While the angel was speaking to me, I was leaving, another angel came to meet him and said to him, run, tell the young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and animals in it. And Jesus says, I will be with you always to the end of the age. I myself will be a wall around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. Come, come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. That means flee from Babylon. Captives, come on back. And by the way, more captives came back in 516. Some came back in 536, and others came back in kind of a second return, as you can read about in Ezra. I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Come, Zion, escape, who you who live in the daughter of Babylon. For this is what the Lord Almighty says. After the glorious one has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whatever touches you touches the apple of his eye, I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Shout and be glad, daughter of Zion, for I am coming. I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as a portion on his holy land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. So whenever you see measuring going on, that's not measuring for destruction, that's measuring for protection. Ezekiel 38:7 through 16. God is measuring Jerusalem so that he can protect it, so that Gog and Magog, who have this massive army, and you have a bunch of defenseless cities. And God says, I'm going to destroy Gog and Magog. And Revelation 11, 1 through 6, again, God is measuring the temple. The outskirts, God's enemies will be able to destroy, and some Christians will even be killed. But the inner part of the sanctuary, I'll protect them. It's about God taking care of his people, protection and security. So God says, don't you worry about taking care of me protecting you. I will protect you. Don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Babylon for security. Trust in me for security. Don't rely on your statistics. It's okay to collect statistics, but don't rely on your statistics. Rely on God. I love the fact that he shows a city without walls. The kingdom of God doesn't need walls. God is our wall. In verse 6, he says, come on back. Come on back. Return, restore, rebuild. God is going to build his city. The north represents Babylon or captivity. Come back from that captivity. Become God's remnant. Escape Babylon. Escape from sin. And this prophecy of Zechariah was fulfilled in the front of the very eyes of those who received it. Within a very short time, sure enough, the temple was rebuilt, and God literally came back and dwelt in his temple. This is a kingdom prophecy. There are many kingdom prophecies. There you go. There's your measuring tape. God will protect his people, his kingdom, his church. And I really love verse 8. This is a great memory scripture. God says to the church, God says to you, he says to you, Cece, you are the apple of my eye. And we see this kingdom prophecy, this kingdom prophecy, verse 11 through 14. Let me read that again. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day. And we've seen that in the I in the ICOC is about those many nations. Not that we should be prideful and think that we are the ones, right? But we should be glad that God has joined many nations with us. And they're going to become his people. He's going to live among us. And we will know the Lord Almighty has chosen us and made his people. We will inherit Judah as the portion. So what do we need to do? We need to be still before God and watch the mighty things he's going to do. There are a lot of kingdom prophecies in Zechariah. Zechariah 2, 10 through 13 is one of them. Zechariah 6, 15, those who are far away will come and help rebuild the temple. Zechariah 8, 1 through 7, God says, I will return to Zion. Zechariah 9:10 says his rule will extend from sea to sea. Zechariah 13:1-3, on that day, he's talking about a prophecy about Pentecost. And the entire chapter 14 is one amazing kingdom prophecy, and there's many more. All right, there's another list of kingdom prophecies. All right, vision number 4. This is a cool one. This is a really encouraging vision. We're going to cover, like I said, the first 5, and then we'll skip the other ones here. Vision number 4. Let's read that one. Zechariah 3, 1 through 10. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest. By the way, Joshua, that's the Hebrew word Jeshua, which means the anointed one. So in this picture, Joshua is Jeshua, because Joshua is a prefigure of the Messiah. This is a messianic prophecy. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Right? Now we're in Luke, where Satan is accusing Jesus, correct? The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. "Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the Lord. The angel said to him, to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." The turban is what a priest wore, by the way. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. "If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among those standing here. Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates, this seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come." All right, he's giving us permission to consider this as a prophetic foreshadow. "I'm going to bring my servant the branch. See, the stone I've set in front of Joshua. These are the seven eyes." This is the Holy Spirit on that one stone. "I will engrave an inscription on it," says the Lord Almighty. "I'll remove the sin of the land in a single day," the day that Jesus dies. "In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree," declares the Lord Almighty. Now, this is such a cool prophecy, everybody. This is so awesome. Is this about Joshua and Judah? Yes. Is this about the Messiah? Yes. Is this about the church? Yes. Is this about the restored kingdom in heaven? Yes, all the above. And again, verse 6 and 7, "If you'll repent and return, I will restore and rebuild." In verse 8 and 9, "The branch is coming." All right, do you know what the branch is? The word is Nazar. The word branch, which is like a shoot out of an olive tree, the word branch is the word Nazar. And what did they call Jesus? They called him the Nazarene. Because Jesus literally was raised in a city called Branch. And so the awesomeness of this prophecy, because Matthew says, you know, that there's a prophecy that the branch would come and save Israel. And Jesus is that branch. Get your house in order. Verse 10. So what do you need to do? You need to go out and share your faith. Invite your neighbor, because they need to come and take part in this glorious, amazing kingdom. That's vision number 4. All right. So in vision number 4, Joshua is accused by Satan, because Satan is the deceiver and he's the accuser, right? Some people, Satan's method is primarily to accuse. "You'll never make it. You're not good enough." And Jesus says, "Oh, yes, you are." Other people, Satan's method is deceive. And like, "Oh, it's okay. It's not a big deal. You're fine. I'm okay. You're okay." All right, but Jesus overcomes both of those. All right, so vision number 4, "If you repent and return, I'll restore and rebuild." So Joshua here is Jesus. He's the branch, the Nazarene. All right, vision number 5. This is my favorite of the 8 visions. This is a vision, because vision number 4 is a vision of Jesus. It's a vision of the Messiah. Vision number 5 is a vision of the Holy Spirit. All right? There's some great quotable things in vision number 5. So let's read that. Vision number 5, chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. "Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, 'What do you see?' I answered, 'I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top.'" This is the menorah. When you go into the holy place, on the right is the showbread table, which is essentially a prefigure of the Messiah. And on the left is the menorah, all right, with the 7 flames, which is the 7 spirits of God, which is the Holy Spirit. So this vision is of that, which is reminiscent, of course, of you know, the menorah in Jerusalem And yes, anyway, sorry about that. I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right and one on the left. I asked the angel who talked to me, "What are these, my lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are? What's wrong with you? You should know by now." "No, my lord," he humbly replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." By the way, Zerubbabel is the, is the king, the equivalent, the governor of God's people at this time. He says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Who are you, mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel, who will become level ground? Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Amen for that. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone and the hand of Zerubbabel." Then I asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?" And again I asked him, "What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour into the out golden oil?" He replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I said. He said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord." The two who are anointed are Joshua and Zerubbabel. Joshua being the high priest and Zerubbabel being the governor. And later on in chapter 6, we'll see the coronation scene where we'll see that the two become one. That king and priest become one. Because Messiah is both king and high priest. That would be in Hebrews chapter 7 and 8. Jesus is the high priest and he's also the king. All right? So what's this all about? Well, the oil in the lamp is the Holy Spirit. And basically what the two trees represent is there's going to be an endless supply of the Holy Spirit. And this lamp will never go out. All right, the oil is the Spirit of God. It's the anointing of God. In Hebrews 1:9, we see that. In Psalms 23. I love Zechariah 4:6. That's a great memory passage. Not by might, not by power, not because you're so awesome, not because of that diploma on the wall, not because you're this great athlete. Our power comes from the Holy Spirit living in us, which, like Jesus said in John to the woman, which will be an endless flow, springs that well up to eternal life. That is the Holy Spirit. The seven channels are the seven spirits of God. Revelation 2, verse 1. This is the Holy Spirit who dwells in his people. Are you feeling stressed? Are you harried? Are you worried? How's it going to work? Well, God, think about the two olive trees. Think about the Holy Spirit living in you. We're going to have victory, not because of our own might, not because of our awesome and amazing power, but because of the Holy Spirit. So this represents the priesthood of Christ. The kingship and the governorship are joined together forever in Christ. Jesus is both priest and king. All right. Now, I'm going to do visions 6, 7, and 8 like a few seconds each just because we're going to run out of time here. So to summarize of the fifth vision, it's a vision of the Holy Spirit and the endless supply of oil. The seven channels represent the seven spirits. The two trees represent both Zerubbabel and Joshua, the priesthood and the kingship of Jesus. Vision 6, the flying scroll, which represents judgment on sinners and the enemies of God's people. Vision number 7, the woman in a basket. The woman represents the church or the kingdom. And it's a measuring basket, which basically the woman, Revelation 18:2, represents Babylon. Sin has fallen. Judgment has come. Those who choose evil will be taken into Babylon, into captivity in Babylon. Vision number 8, the vision of the four chariots. I know I'm going really fast. That's because I got a lot to cover, and I just don't have time to cover visions 6, 7, and 8. The vision number 8, the vision of the four chariots. Again, judgment is coming. If you go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 2 through 7, you'll see the same thing. The four horsemen are coming, and God's partial judgment is coming. Complete judgment will be held off until later on. Okay, now the coronation scene. Sorry about that. My mom just answered the phone. Great. I love Zechariah 6, 9 through 15. Let's read that. So again, the outline, we have the eight visions, and then we'll have the coronation scene, then we'll have the two sermons, and then we'll have the final prophecies. Got it? So this is part 3, prologue, eight visions, coronation scene. So let's read the coronation scene. How am I doing? We're going okay. Verse 9 through 15 of chapter 6. I looked up again, and there before me were four chariots coming from between the two mountains. All right, I'm sorry about that. The coronation scene is chapter 6, 9 through 15. Sorry about that. Verse 9. Then the word of the Lord came to me, take the silver and gold from the exiles, Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon. Go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest. Now notice, this is really weird. High priests don't wear crowns. So when this vision comes out, you got to imagine the Zechariah is like, what? We're going to put a crown on a high priest? What are you talking about? All right, so take the silver and gold, make a crown, and set it on the head of the high priest, Joshua, son of Jozadak. But who is Joshua? Well, we know from vision number 5 that Joshua is Jeshua. Joshua here is Jesus. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord. Who will build the temple of the Lord? Well, Joshua will. Jesus will build the temple of the Lord. He will be clothed with majesty. He will sit and rule on his throne. Now in Revelation chapter 5, where Jesus is ruling on his throne, there will be harmony between the two. Between what? Between the kingship and the priesthood. In Judaism, the priesthood was always kind of fighting against the kings. You know, because church and state are always fighting. But in Christ, church and state are one. So he's going to bring harmony between the two. There will be harmony between the two. The crown will be given to Heldai, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, son of Zephaniah, as a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Those who are far away will come and help build the temple of the Lord. And you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This is what will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God. So what happened is this miracle, because this miracle was in 516 BC, the priestly part of the Jews and the governor, they actually started working together. Imagine that. And because they started working together, the temple was built. So again, we see the branch. We see a kingdom prophecy here, and we see a messianic prophecy. Because in Christ, Christ is king and he's priest. You know, the Jews had prophets, priests, and kings. They had three high offices, prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is the greatest of the prophets, the greatest of the priests, and the greatest of the king. They all are one in Christ. All right, now, Zechariah 7 and 8, we have the two sermons. All right? And these are practical sermons. And Zechariah 7 is and 8 is about true worship versus religion. So this is reminiscent of things you'll see in Jeremiah, things you'll see also in Hosea and Amos and in Micah about what kind of worship God wants. Got it? So basically, Zechariah 7, 1 through 14 is about whether we should have religious observance or real worship of God. Zechariah 7, verse 1. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. So now it's roughly 518. The first prophecy was 520 BC. It's 2 years later. It's now 518 BC. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the 9th month, in the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regem-Melech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, should I mourn and fast in the 5th month as I've done for so many years? All right, so it turns out when Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC, three different fasts had been declared. All right, the fast in the fifth month, the one they're asking about, was to remember the destruction of Jerusalem in 586. Then they had another fast in the 7th month, and that was to remember the assassination of Gedaliah, which happened soon after that. And because of that assassination of Gedaliah, Nebuchadnezzar came back, and then other Jews went into captivity in Egypt. You can read about that in Jeremiah or 2 Kings. Then they had a third fast in the 10th month. And that was to remember the captivity of Jerusalem, not in 586 when it was destroyed, but when it was captured in 597, that's when Ezekiel and 10,000 went into captivity. So they come to Zechariah, and they come to the priest and says, we've been doing this fast for 7 years, and we're tired. We've been fasting for so long. Oh, can we please not have to fast anymore? So you get the sense that these people are tired of what God asked them to do. All right, and I get the sense that they're really not very sincere in their worship of God. So the question to some extent is a good question because it makes sense. Since the temple is about to be rebuilt, doesn't it make sense once the temple is rebuilt we can end these fasts? And that's a pretty good logical question. So now that the temple is well on the way towards being completed, doesn't it make sense that we don't have to do this? Oh, the burden of the Lord. We're going to see that when we do Malachi tomorrow. They're going to say, oh, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. And some of the disciples in our churches think that going to Bible talk and going to church and going to midweek and doing and having discipling groups and discipling and sharing our faith, what a burden. And when we consider worshiping God a burden, God is not happy with that. So the message of Zechariah 7 is give God your heart, not just your religion. So let's read Zechariah 7, 8 through 10. This harkens back to several other things we've read in several of these minor prophets. Let's read Zechariah 7, verse 8 through 10. This is the solution to religion rather than true worship of God. The word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreign or the poor. Do not plot evil against one another. So this is basically what the book of Amos is all about. This is Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Remember that? Probably the greatest, you know, social justice passage in the Old Testament. So this is Zechariah's equivalent of Micah 6, 8. Basically, the way to worship God is to be like God. It's to administer real justice. It's to do what's fair and right. It's to show mercy and compassion. I desire mercy over sacrifice. And to show compassion and love to each other. To show hesed, real faithfulness. The theme of Malachi is going to be faithfulness. It's going to be hesed. We'll get to that tomorrow. And to show justice to the foreigner. To understand that the immigrant among you needs to be loved. Got it? So what we need to do is repent and not act like our earlier countrymen. Look where it got them. And basically they wouldn't listen, and I came in judgment on them. All right. Now, I've got some other notes on the rest of chapter 7, but I need to do some skipping here. Basically, they're saying, should I mourn and should I fast? And just so you know, he tells them. At the end, he tells them, no, it's okay. You can stop fasting. All right? God says to his people, after you repent, you'll be restored and Jerusalem will be rebuilt. I will return to you. We are the city of truth. We are God's people. All right? In fact, let me see. Let's read chapter 8, verse 4. This is what's going to happen. Actually, let me start in verse 3. This is what the Lord says. I'll return to Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city. And the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with a cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. Again, we get the sense of safety, of security, of God's kingdom being rebuilt. We get the sense of Revelation 21 and 22, a place of safety, a place where God dwells. Amen? All right, now let's skip down to, the end of chapter 8. All right. I'm going to read the end of chapter 8, kind of the summary of the sermon, chapter 8, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. So this is the summary of these two sermons, the two sermons in Zechariah 7 and 8. So here we go. Zechariah 8, starting in verse 19. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fast of the 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples, inhabitants of many cities will yet come. The inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once. All right. Oh, it's going to be quite a while. Okay, good. Good.
I'm back.
I'm getting a message from my mom, which means I can stay till the end of this class. Great. I myself am going, and many people and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem and seek the Lord Almighty to entreat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of the robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. This is your Bible talk. You're going to go out and share your faith, and 10 people are going to say, can I come to your Bible talk? Man, I need to become a Christian. I need to come into the kingdom. This is a great picture of what God is going to do through the church. It's what God is going to do through the church in the Northern Zone and Orange County and all these different ministries. In your campus ministry there at UCLA or UC Irvine, whatever. So again, this is a kingdom prophecy. And basically, people are going to be pushing the doors open. They're going to be coming to the kingdom. God is going to do great things. Amen? All right. Great. I'm going to say to this person that I have to call you later. All right. Great. All right. So now we've gone through four parts. We've gone through the prologue. We've gone through the 8 visions. All right. And we've now done the two sermons, and now we're going to get to the last part of Zechariah. chapters 9 through 14. All right? So, Zechariah 8, 18 through 19, it's the Messiah is coming. It's time to party. Like Jesus said, you know, it's okay as long as the Messiah is here. You know, we're not going to be fasting, right? They said John's disciples are fasting, but your disciples are partying. Well, in the church, we should be partying because the Messiah is here. All right, great. So Zechariah 9 through 11, we're going to have two oracles. All right, Zechariah 9 through 11 will be the first oracle, and then Zechariah 12 through 14 will be the second oracle. So now we're switching gears. These last few chapters of Zechariah are significantly different than the earlier ones. All right, the Messiah is coming to Jerusalem. All right, so let's do some reading. All right, Zechariah 9, 1 through 8 is about judgment on Phoenicia. But let's skip down to Zechariah 9, reading verse 9 through 13. Here's a messianic prophecy. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken. He'll proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow. I will fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your son Zion against your son's Greece and make you like a warrior's sword. So again, we see the vision of the Messiah. This is a prophecy, right? But we're talking about Palm Sunday. It's a prophecy of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. All right? Fulfilled in Mark 11, 4 through 10. Because Jesus is a king. Jesus comes into Jerusalem as a king, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus is a powerful king, but he's a king who comes in peace. Jesus is a righteous king. He will not, you know, a bruised reed, he will not bend. He is a peaceful king. He comes as a humble king. So this is a kingdom prophecy. And we see a lot about the kingdom of God here. How will God create peace? Well, he's going to do it without war horses, because my kingdom is not of the world. We were freed, verse 11. You and I, in chapter 9, verse 11, we were freed from a waterless pit. And he talks about God is going to go after Greece. And God shook Greece. And within a generation of this, of the kingdom of God being established there in Pentecost, you know, God's kingdom and the church scattered through all of Greece. A beautiful picture. And so verse 10 and 11, he's going to stretch like a bow, and God's kingdom is going to do great things. In Zechariah 10, verse 6, let's read Zechariah 10, verse 6. It says, I will strengthen Judah, and I will save the tribes of Judah. I will restore them, because I'll have compassion on them. And again, these are our kingdom prophecies. Zechariah 11, 9 through 14, another messianic prophecy. There's so much messianic prophecy here. All right, many messianic prophecy. Zechariah 3, 8 through 9, my servant the branch. Zechariah 6, 11 through 13, the crowning of the Messiah. Zechariah 9, 9, the triumphal entry of Jesus. Zechariah 11, 7 through 13, the Messiah will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. In Zechariah 12, 10 through 14, they will look on him who have been pierced as Jesus was pierced on the cross. Fulfilled in John 19. Zechariah 13, 7, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The scene in on the Garden of Gethsemane. Many messianic prophecies. Yes? All right. Let's read Zechariah 11, 4 through 14. This is an amazing messianic prophecy. Actually, let's just read Zechariah 11. Let's read verse 8 through 14. In 1 month, I got rid of the three shepherds. The flock detested me, and I grew weary of them. I said, I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. This is what happens when Jerusalem was destroyed. Then I took my staff called favor and I broke it, revoking the covenant I had made with all the nations. This is about the fact that God will bring in a new covenant. It was revoked on that day, so that the oppressed of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. And I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay. This is Judas talking to those in the temple. But if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. The Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I broke my second staff called Union, breaking the family bond between Judah and Israel. So basically God's saying here is the first covenant will be broken and we will not no longer be under the law. And Paul said, the law, because of the law, it made sin utterly sinful. So this is a prophecy of what Judas would do. Judas would come before the priests and betray him. And God says, the price at which they priced me. Basically, what this is saying is that Jesus is God. So God is saying here, the price at which they priced me. Because Jesus is God. And God was betrayed by Judas. For how much? For 30 pieces of silver. And I really like the fact that God used his enemies. And I like to think of these guys. You know, imagine those guys who betrayed, who paid Judas 30 pieces of silver. I imagine them reading Zechariah, you know, a couple months later. It's like, ah, man, we should have given him 100 pieces of silver. Because God used his enemies to fulfill the prophecy. So Judas, he throws the money into the temple. What do? They bought the potter's field for fulfilling in amazing detail this exact prophecy. Amen. God is in control. So God showed his favor through a brand new covenant established in Jesus. And he established union between the two. All right. Doing a lot of skipping here. Zechariah 11, a great messianic prophecy, 30 pieces of silver. Throw it to the potter, the price at which they priced me. All right. Oracle number two, Zechariah 12 through 14. We're building to a crescendo here. This is like a massive, amazing, incredible messianic prophecy. Let's read Zechariah 12, 1 through 9. I need to end in about 5 minutes here, folks, because I need to leave some time for Brian. So can I cover 3 chapters in 5 minutes? No, I can't, but I'm going to do my best. So let's read a kingdom prophecy, Zechariah 12, 1 through 9. The word of the Lord concerning Israel, the Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, and who forms the human spirit within a person, declares, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Jerusalem will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. On that day, when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rocket for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. On that day, I'll strike with every horse with panic and a rider with madness, declares the Lord. I will keep a watchful eye on Judah, but I will bind all the horses of the nations. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord Almighty is their God. In that day, I'll make the clans of Judah like a fire pot in a woodpile, like a flaming torch among the sheaves. They will consume all the surrounding people, right and left. But Jerusalem will remain intact in her place. The Lord will save the dwelling places of Judah first. So the honor of the house of David and of Jerusalem's inhabitants may not be greater than that of Judah. On that day, the day of the Lord will shield all those living in Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them will be like David. And the house of David will be like God, like the angel and the Lord going before them. On that day, we'll set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. And then there's the prophecy They will look on him they have pierced. That's that messianic prophecy. And a bunch of other stuff. And then in Zechariah 13, he says, on that day, a fountain will be open. It's a prophecy about Pentecost. On that day when Peter preached, a fountain is opened. 13 verse 1. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. Awesome prophecy that could be in our kingdom study. Zechariah 14. All right. Zechariah 14 is parallel with Genesis 2, with Ezekiel 47, and with Revelation 21 and 22. Basically, it's a vision of the end time. It's a vision of God coming and providing a place for an eternal place. So there's a lot of affinity between Zechariah 14 and what happened in AD 70. It's about end times. It's about, read Ezekiel 47 about the temple of water flowing from the Jerusalem. And wherever that water goes, the kingdom of God and plants spring up. Read Genesis 22 about this river, about the return to the garden. So Zechariah 14 is about the fact that we will be returned to God's garden. It's going to be a beautiful thing. All right, the time of the end. Living water, verse 8 and 9. Living water coming from Jerusalem. Parallel passages, Ezekiel 47, 3 through 12. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. God's enemies will be judged. I love Zechariah 14, 16. Which basically says we're going to have an eternal feast of tabernacles that will be fulfilled also in Malachi. We'll see that. In verse 17 and 19, many people are going to come up to the house of the Lord to celebrate this eternal. Verse 20 and 21, let's finish Zechariah 14. All right. 20 and 21. On that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in front of the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty. This is a vision of heaven, of God's final kingdom. And all who come to sacrifice will take some of the pots and cook in them. On that day, there will be no longer be a Canaanite or a merchant. And again, Jesus drove the merchants out of the temple, right? In the house of the Lord Almighty. Amen. All right. Well, anyway, I've got a lot more to say about Zechariah, but I'm going to stop talking. And I'm going to let us take some comments. And then we'll let Brian have his time. All right. Sorry you're hearing that noise in the background. I can't fix that right now. All right. So, any thoughts, comments about Zechariah? Awesome.